It's great. What a huge blessing. A ton of people that are excited about offering prayer before, during, after service, intercession for leadership. Huge blessing. And the last one is a new one. This is build out the trailer. So many of you, I'm sure, have seen in the parking lot. We have a new trailer that's going to be probably one of the many ways that we take stuff down to the new building. And so we need to fit a lot of stuff in there. From all this sound equipment needs to be transported down there every week, as well as the different ministry stuff. And so if you're somebody who's handy, who can help us kind of build that out and find a creative way to store all that stuff and make it movable, we'd love to get your input and involvement. And so if you're not plugged in or you're excited about any of these areas or any ministry, there's a volunteer clipboard in the back. You can just write, join in, and that has info, or you can email me, and my information is in the bulletin. And so two more ways to get connected. We have Discovering Adventure. And so basically, this is kind of our member orientation class, basically. And it's going to take place February 22nd during the 9 a.m. service, and it's going to take place in the fellowship hall. And the important announcement about this that's different is that it's open to anyone. So maybe you've been at Adventure for a while, you consider yourself a regular attender, and we'd like to invite you, or maybe it's your first time, we'd like to invite you as well to figure out what's the difference between being an attender of Adventure and a member. And maybe you have questions about Adventure's mission or the purpose of membership. That's the place to go to find out the information. And then last is Vacation Bible Camp is coming. It's July 13th through the 17th, and it's for anyone preschool through fifth grade. So if you want to join in, you want to get involved in the fun, the children's team is creating a team now. Already there's a lot of people that are excited. It's always a huge production. We're going all out. And so Heather and Cindy will be available in the back to sign up. So thanks.
Thanks, BJ. All right, if you are new today, again, we just want to tell you how much we appreciate you joining us. And we've been talking about the church that Jesus built. In Luke, or Matthew 16, I mean, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. We've been talking about that again. Welcome, I'm Randy. If you're new, I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad that you have chosen to hang out with us today. And we're excited about this series. The church is moving forward. Adventure Church is moving down the hill and going to have a little bit more space. But I want to talk to you about the church that Jesus built this morning. I want to talk to you about little review. What are the gates of hell about? Are the gates of hell an offense mechanism? Remember we talked about this? Are gates an offensive weapon? No, what are they? They're defense. So who's on the offense? The church is. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand up against the church who's moving forward. We are the ones taking ground from the enemy. And then we started talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and how each member of the body is necessary. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a necessary part of the church. You have a gift, a place that a specific set of giftings, a set of ways that you're meant to serve, ways you're meant to function as a member of that body. And if all the members aren't functioning, we're compensating. The church is compensating for the lack of you involved. We talked about that last week, remember? So, it's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing when the church comes together and every part starts to do their part, and this mechanism starts to happen, and it starts to knock down the gates of hell. Statistics say that a church's growth, statistics tell us, between years 10 and 20 are the largest expansion years of the life of a church. If a church gets into after year 10, and we're starting that, okay? And when the body of Christ starts to step in and move, and each individual starts, it knocks down the gates of hell, and it's a beautiful thing to watch. But it will not go unanswered by the enemy, okay? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. When the church steps forward and starts to move, the enemy notices, and he comes against it, and not with a frontal assault, okay? He comes stealth. He comes, but if he came with a frontal assault, what would happen? Do you remember what happened in the first few centuries of the church? The enemy just went, okay, I'm going to come after. I'm going to put a price on Christians' heads. I'm going to start beheading them. They burned us at the stake. What happened? What happened to the church? It just grew, right? It because people were looking at this group saying, these people are willing to give their lives for something. They're willing to endure torture. What is it that they have that they would go that far for? Okay? So what the enemy did in a brilliant move is he came up with an assault that is a trap for us. He found a method of attacking the church in a way. Excuse me, I have an injury from doing this earlier. So it's a really scary trap. He has a trap that he has set for the church, and it has been incredibly effective. Okay? And it's very subtle, and it comes in, and when he springs the trap on you, don't even know that there's this bait set, right? For any trap to work, there's something that smells kind of good, you know? And you go in there, and then right when you get in the middle of it, you don't even know it's coming. Okay, so it exploded the pen. Yeah, I mean, it just brings a great deal of devastation. And Jesus talks about this trap in Luke chapter 17. So we're going to look at that. He actually gives the church a cold, a virus, worse than a virus, Ebola. He gives the church this virus that takes all the kick out of it, takes all of the passion out of the body of Christ to bring the kingdom of God, and it just, we end up laying on the couch with 103, that says 39.7 Celsius, it's actually 103 point something Fahrenheit, which I had to look up because I don't understand Celsius being a Western colony. Anyway, so, colonial. Luke 17, then he said to the disciples, if it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, do what? Forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now look at their response to that. Why do they respond like that? I mean, these guys had followed the Lord Jesus Christ now for 2 years. They'd seen miracle after miracle. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him feed thousands of people with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish. They had seen him casting out demons. They had experienced him empowering them to cast out demons. And they had experienced the Holy Spirit's power flowing through them. And yet he talks to them about this, and it causes a crisis of faith. Why? Why? What is it about this that made them go, oh my goodness? I think they knew exactly what Jesus meant. When somebody offends you, you have to go to them. And you got to show them what they've done, and then you got to forgive them seven times a day, if that's what's required. I think they knew that Jesus didn't mean that I could pretend to forgive, you know? Say sorry, Timmy. Sorry. You know, you just can't, you know, that's not enough. He knew, that these guys knew that he who knows the heart was commanding them to go to the person who offended them. The word here for rebuke is the Greek word epitmao. Epitmao. Say that three times fast. But you know what it means literally? To honor and to show fault. Now, I don't know if it means to honor by going to them and showing them their fault, or if it means to show them their fault in an honoring way. Either way, works, right? Maybe both is good. Honor them by going to them and showing them the fault, and do it in an honoring way, okay? We don't do this. Few do this. Do you agree? Very few do this. They actually go to the person who hurt them, and they actually show them what they've done in an honoring way. We run from this, and this is what takes down church after church. You think of the churches that have gotten destroyed. This is at the core of it. Somebody got offended. Somebody got hurt. They didn't go really talk to the people. They believed all sorts of lies. And down goes the unity. And down goes the team. And down goes, right? Now all of a sudden, the Seahawks, back to that theme that we've been doing, they're infighting. How effective are they going to be on the field? Down the tubes, right? So he says, go to them. And he says, and when they repent, forgive them. It's aphemi is the Greek word here, to leave the debt behind you. I cancel your debt, is what he's saying here. This is really forgive, not just lip service, but he's asking them to radically change their hearts toward those who had hurt them by letting the debt go. Okay? And now you think about those disciples when Jesus said this to them. I mean, can you imagine the list that went through their mind about the person who betrayed them last year? The way maybe their spouse stripped them of their sense of manhood, the things maybe their parents had done to them growing up that they were upset about, and that's why the crisis of faith. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. They knew what he was asking. It's a big deal. And Jesus made a big deal about this. Have you ever noticed when you go through the Gospels how much he talked about forgiving? How many parables he told about forgiving? And how deep this runs. It is a trap. It is. Where's my trap? When you're stuck in this unforgiveness, this offense. Let's go deeper into it. Okay. The first thing he says is it's impossible. It's impossible that no offense should come. Okay. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. They're going to come. People will hurt you. People will fail you, and people will do things you don't like. And there's ample opportunity for you to be offended. Anybody here ever been offended? Anybody? Only a few of you. Right? Wow. It's just part of life. You're going to have ample opportunity to be offended. But he says, woe to him through whom these offenses come. This doesn't mean to woe to the person who offends you. That's not what he's saying. Because the word here is scandala. Is the Greek word. It literally is, it's the word for the stick that you tie a string around where you put the box on it and you go away and you put the little bait under there and the rabbit comes or whatever it is that you're trying to trap. And it's the stick that as soon as it gets under it, you pull the stick out. That's the word scandala. See? And he's saying is, it's impossible that none of these offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. He's meaning woe to the person who takes up offense against another believer. Because it's the trigger of a trap. If you allow Satan to ensnare you by taking up offense against another, rather than honoring them by showing them their fault, giving them a chance to repent, letting go of the debt, then you have fallen under the trap of Satan. Right? Then he says, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea than that he should offend or create an offense to one of these little ones. So now he's thinking about little kids. And he's like, if you help a child take up offense, it'd be better for you to be thrown in the sea with a stone around your neck, tied around your neck. How many of you have seen the Jackie Robinson story film? It's called 42. Anybody seen that? I highly recommend it. It's the Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson was the first. If you don't like baseball, it's a great movie. You don't need to like baseball, okay? He was the first black Major League Baseball player, and it's the story of that. And I think they're playing in Philadelphia, if I remember right, in the scene. Tell me if I'm right. I think it was Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, where there's this dad in the stands, and the dad's yelling out obscenities at Jackie Robinson. He's like, you, and he's calling him, you know, these racial slurs and all this stuff. And there's this little boy sitting next to his dad, and he's watching Jackie Robinson, he's watching his dad, and then pretty soon he's like, you, and he starts yelling out obscenities to Jackie Robinson. Better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than to lead one of these little ones to take up offense against another. You get it? When we create this kind of place in the heart of a child, and we take part in that, we're in serious ground with God. Dangerous territory. Okay? Not only for us to take up the offense, but then we help a kid take up offense. He said, it's a very scary position. So I want to show you how this works, okay? And I want to apologize right now for what I'm going to show you, okay? Because it's about the game last week. And so I'm going to sort of rip open some wounds right now about the Super Bowl. And I apologize for that right now. But this is a video that shows, it's a great illustration for how this works, okay? So people were hurt by the game, weren't they? They sort of, some people took up offense. People took up offense. We're not going to argue that right now, Jamie. All right, let's watch this. Let's watch this.
You're watching Tim's Take Live, and I'm your host, Tim Black. So what'd you guys think about the Super Bowl? Come on, what'd you think? I know what I think. I think it was the worst play calling ever. How bad was that call? That call was so bad last night on the final play of the Super Bowl. Well, near final play. Yeah, that's what I think. That's what I think. And I know some people are very happy. And some people are very sad. And look, my prediction wasn't right, but I was almost right. I would have been right if the fix wasn't in. And a lot of people saying there was a fix in. People are saying that, you know, Coach Curl got paid to make that bad call. And some people are saying it was all a conspiracy because they didn't want Marshawn Lynch to be the MVP. And they couldn't have that. No, they wanted Russell Wilson to be the MVP. But he throws a pick. So I don't know, man. And there are other people, you know, I got a guy hit me on Twitter. He said, Tim, you know, the NFL is a staged act. It's like wrestling. It's like wrestling without pads. Well, with the pads. It's football is wrestling with pads. All set up. It's all acting. It's choreography. Choreography.
Hanging down. I apologize for that guy. But it's a great illustration. Scandal is what happens when we take up offense. See, some people were upset by this bad call, good call, right? I think what happened was a lot of people followed the Hawks. They loved the Hawks. They knew we were going to win. And we all felt that disappointment. And it hurt. And what do we do with that? We want retribution. Okay, and I'm not talking about the church here, but what happened? Why did that go down that way? And then people start to let that grow in their heads, and they start to create scandal, conspiracy theory, right? Question motives, question the heart, and it starts to separate people. It's a great illustration of what happens in the church. Have you guys ever heard the term church split? You know why that happens? Usually because of this kind of thing. So it creates a devastating impact on you, on those in your circle, and overall in the church when we take up offense. It's an incredibly powerful thing. First, let's talk about how it does it. It creates. It devastates you. It takes you out, basically. When you take up offense against another person, it takes you out. It warehouses the person who takes up the offense. Because it places, as soon as you decide to take up an offense against another believer, another person, right? You put a wall up there, it automatically creates a wall between you and God. Because this is an area that God will not negotiate on. He will not negotiate. He is so committed to his church being the picture of love and community that it was intended to be, that he commands us to go to the person who hurt us. So Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother, angry. He's talking about the context of murder. He's like, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of what? Judgment, right? And then he says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, there's a rift between you and a believer. Leave your gift there. Go get right in that relationship. Then come back and offer your gift. What's he saying? Is he actually placing your relationship with each other before your relationship with him? Or is he saying the path to right relationship with me is to get it right with them? That's maybe better said. But it's pretty scary. I mean, leave your gift in front of the altar? Go get right in that relationship? Pretty big deal. It takes you out. Why? Why does he say this? Why does he say things like, if you don't forgive your brother in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive your brother, you're not going to be forgiven. How we relate to each other is critical to God. He is building a kingdom of love. And if Satan can wreck that, he wrecks the church. God is so committed to us loving one another and honoring one another that he will not negotiate on this one whatsoever. He's adamant because taking up an offense is like cancer to your soul. It's like cancer to your relational circle. It's like cancer to the church. Nothing will take a church down like this. It also renders the offended person no longer able to function in their gifting and calling. Not really. You can still do your gifting and calling. Okay? You can still perform acts, but the pipeline between you and God is clogged, and you're doing it in the flesh instead of the spirit. The spirit is grieved if you have an offense. And so pretty soon you get to this place where you're like, I used to feel so close to God. I used to hear his voice. I used to experience incredible relationship, you know, things with God, and worship hasn't been the same. And I just feel like I have a hard time really connecting with God, and you don't know why. You don't know why. Look into your relational catalog. You know, how are your relationships? Is there an offense that you've taken up against somebody? Something you're holding against someone? Some relationship that's not free and right? Not really. So it takes you down, and it takes down the ministry. It takes down ministries, and it takes down churches. Jesus said in the end times, he's talking about the end times in Matthew 24, and he says, then they'll deliver you. There's going to come a time. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And it's interesting, the same word, scandala. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That there's going to, in the end times, there's going to be a place where the church will be all infighting, where the church will lose its unity, and many false prophets will rise up, so he's still talking about the church, and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, people won't be obeying God anymore, or God's word. They will reject God's word for cultural law. We see that happening in the church today, big time, right? They're rejecting the truth of the word of God, which is our foundation, it is our plumb line, it governs everything, it is our knowing what's right and wrong. They'll start to reject that for culture and what culture says law should be. And we see that happening. The love of many, because of that, will grow cold. This love that's willing to do whatever it takes. I will go to you. I will show you your fault in an honoring way. And I'll give you the opportunity to repent and let's talk it through. That will end and there will be this offense. Many will take up offense. It was about a year in the making that we did this retreat. Me and four or five guys started meeting at Starbucks in Monroe. We were there every Monday from 3 to 6 sometimes. 3 hours we met. Guys got off work early. We sat there. We had our Starbucks cup, and we were asking the question, what would it take to capture men? This is 12 years ago. What would it take to capture men in the church who are sitting there? They're bored. They don't connect with whatever the sermon's about, or what, you know, they're dead inside spiritually. How can we capture men? And so we started dreaming, and for a year we thought, and we asked the Lord, and we shared our hearts with each other. It became this tight band of brothers, and out of it came this retreat that we called The Island. And it was a pig on a spit, you know, with an apple in its mouth. You came up, and it felt like you were entering into this army camp. You know, to get there, you had to build a raft. No, I mean, you know, and you got to the island under fire with paintball. You know, so it was cool, right? And so me and these guys, we worked together really hard, and we built this thing. And we said, we're going to get there. We're going to camp the day before and build this whole thing. So we got there. We camped out, set up camp, and then we started creating the activity centers and all the different things we were going to do. And we built this deal, and it was evening, and we did our evening campfire getting ready for the men who would arrive the next day. And we were so excited, and I had a sheet of paper for every man that had set up with us, and I said, guys, here's a list of all the guys that are coming. Let's take those guys' names. We're gonna walk this 8 acres, and we're gonna pray over this place that the Holy Spirit would come, and that these men's lives would be captured. And so, I gave them their papers, and I went off and prayed about an hour and 15 minutes. Came back. Here's all the guys around the campfire, and they're all like talking, and I'm like, guys, how'd it go? I was so excited, you know. And my time with the Lord was fantastic. I'm like, guys, how'd it go? My time was awesome. How was your time? And one guy said, didn't go. We talked. And in my brain, I went, they didn't go out walking like I suggested. They just prayed together. They talked to the Lord together, you know. And I'm like, well, great, you know. And I told them all about what I did and my time with the Lord and how cool it was. And then I said, we should hit the hay because they're going to be here in the morning. We're going to be up at 6. And so went into my tent, and snuggled in, and my sleeping bag, and then this guy comes in, one of the guys, and he said, dude, they blew you off. They didn't go. They didn't listen. They sat around the campfire. I did. I walked about 200, yards and prayed, but I kind of could overhear them just talking and laughing. They totally blew you off, and I think you need to know that. So I'm like, thanks for telling me, dude. And he's like, okay. And all night long, I made agreements with the sin of offense. I made agreements about these men's hearts, about their motivations. I was being hogtied all night long. And by the time morning came, and I came out of that tent, the band of brothers was gone. And it never came back. We never got it back. We never got it back. It destroyed us. Destroyed us. And I was the person used. I was the person whose Satan's secret weapon came in. And I used observation, appearances, and hearsay to make my conclusions. And after months of meetings, after this retreat, and really finding out what was going on in their hearts, we're friends again, but we were not a band of brothers and not a team. The enemy came in, and with this secret weapon, if it had been a frontal assault, we would have known how to stand against it. But it was behind. It was unexpected. And I walked right into it, ate the bait, and was trapped in that powerful hinge. Why is the hinge so powerful? Why is this trap his most effective weapon? Let me suggest to you a few reasons. It's not only stealth, but once you're in it, it feels almost impossible because the hinge is like really strong. Have you ever tried to push? I mean, it's actually really, really strong. And have you ever tried to compress like a mole trap? You know, it's really quite hard, you know? And when it's a fellow believer that you've been hurt by, it's hard to get out because the offense feels like a betrayal. Right? Look at Psalm 55. Look at what David says. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. The closer the relationship, the more severe the offense. You find the greatest hatred among people who were once close. Attorneys will tell you that the most vicious cases are divorce cases. The bloodiest wars are civil wars. Why? Because you expect more from them. You expect more from those people who care about you, who are your friends. You've given more of yourself to them, and the higher the expectation, the greater the fall. And pride gets in there. Because you don't want to admit you have a problem. You don't want to admit that you're hurt. You don't want to admit that they have hurt your heart. You want to appear strong. You want to appear like you've got it together, you're okay. And so it makes you kind of want to stay in it. It feels a lot better to be angry and hold offense than to have the humility of going and saying, I've been hurt. So we don't want to go there. That's why it's just holds people there. They can't get out because they just feel locked in. Pride keeps the offended person in the offended state. It keeps the offense hidden because we don't admit our true condition. Another time I was severely hurt by somebody who betrayed and I didn't admit it. They actually asked me one time in a meeting, I really hurt you, didn't I? And I said, no, you hurt God, but not me. Because of my pride. Because I didn't want to admit that what they did really hurt my heart and made me feel betrayed. And I didn't even realize it. This is part of the stealth nature. My pride was happening, but I didn't even know that's what was keeping me in that place. I knew it was wrong to be offended, so I denied. I repressed it. I convinced myself I wasn't offended, but I was. Pride masked my true condition. Pride keeps you from dealing with truth. It distorts your vision. It hardens your heart. It dims your vision. It keeps you from the change of heart, the humility that repentance requires and that will set you free. Because the truth is, when you're offended, you're the one who's hanging from your tail in this thing. They're not. You know, it feels like they are because you're angry, right? And you're holding this anger toward them, and it seems like I'm just going to keep this anger because that's really doing something to them. You know what I mean? But who's really stuck? We are. I am in this place. I'm the one who's no longer able to effectively be used by God because there's this issue in me. This is why it's such a big deal with God. This is why he makes this, he's so adamant about it. Pride causes me to view myself as a victim. And the most effective way for the enemy to bind us is to cause us to focus on ourselves, and our attitude becomes, because I was mistreated, I was misjudged, I was betrayed, therefore I'm justified in my behavior. And because you believe you're innocent, falsely accused, or wronged, you hold back forgiveness. True forgiveness. And though my true heart's condition is hidden from me, it's not hidden from God. So, we can divide offended people into three categories. Jesus said, it's impossible that no offenses should come. They're going to come. And there are people who are offended are in three categories. Category one is those who are treated unjustly. They're actually wronged, but they have not gone in an honoring way to honor the person who hurt them and shown the wrong. They have not rebuked, okay, and given the opportunity for the relationship to really be healed, okay? We should call this the sin of offense, because it is a sin to not go, because we're commanded to, right? So those who are treated unjustly and those who believe they were treated unjustly, right? They may or may not have been treated unjustly, but they too have not gone. And so they're using appearances, they're using opinion, and they're using hearsay to determine the situation, and they're making their judgments based on those things. There are those two categories of people, and then there are those who have spoken with someone from one and two. Let that land for a second, okay? That's the third category. Yeah, those who have spoken, right? Why don't we go? We get offended. Why don't we go in an honoring way and honor the person by telling them? Why don't we do it? Yeah. We think we might make it worse. Okay? It's their job. They should know, right? And sometimes they do, and sometimes they're like, wow, they don't know. Okay? They think, how's that going to work? They're just going to have this reaction, right? Yeah, back there. It can kind of feel like going into the arena, right, with a sword. Like you might hurt them, or you maybe are afraid you're going to get hurt. Yeah, yeah. Or maybe I don't have a right to be offended. And maybe you don't. Right? Maybe you don't. You know, and so then that might be a thing between you and God. Do I have a right? But rest assured, the most critical, important thing is that your condition toward that person at the end of that equation is love, right relationship, restoration, kingdom relationship. If anything beneath kingdom relationship, if you have a relationship that is existing beneath kingdom relationship, that you have any way to go talk to them about it, any step you can take, I think what we can learn from this is it's critical that you do. It's critical that you do. You're kingdom bringers. You're meant to establish the kingdom of God in your relationships, and this is a place where it doesn't happen. Or maybe this is the proving ground. This is what Jesus certainly talked about a lot. What I hear often people say is they won't listen if I go to them. It won't work. And I think one of the things that I do, the reason why I don't go, is because when I'm offended by somebody, and there's a narrow group of you that are like me, you start to imagine those people who hurt you as having horns growing out of their head at night and killing kittens, you know, after midnight. You know, I'm joking, but do you know what I'm saying? Like, you demonize, like, how could they do that? You know, and then you start to think the worst about them. It's not true about them. They're really not evil. They maybe are stuck in offense themselves, but anybody else go down that road? I had a few people last hour go, I admit it. You know, it's true. I mean, so we don't go because we think these horrible things about them, like there's a fix in the game, and then we don't go. We don't go. Okay, so I want to read to you a story before we end up here. Matthew 18. you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's not going to be on PowerPoint. Matthew 18. Jesus is talking about this, and he says this. Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, right? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began to settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold." I want you to fathom 10,000 bags of gold. Now, we don't know how big these bags are, okay? But 10,000 little bags of gold even, okay? How much is that? Billions and billions, right? Jesus is using a number that is meant to blow our minds with how big the debt is, okay? 10,000 bags is what the NIV says. Different versions put it a little differently, but he owed him 10,000 bags of gold. As he began the settlement, since he was unable to pay, the master ordered that his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And after this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Canceled the debt. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, 20 bucks. Okay? Grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he put the man in prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and told their master everything that happened. And then the master called to the servant in, "You wicked servant." Like, this is God and us, right? This is God and a person who won't forgive. "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And we got to take this stuff seriously. What is God's attitude toward your little, what you consider a little offense that you hold toward someone? Does he tolerate it at all? Not at all. Not at all. And I know some of you are here like, "I was terribly abused as a child by my parents, or by my father, by an uncle. And how do I deal with this?" And what I want to say to you is that is a series of messages in and of itself. I don't want to minimize that by giving you a quick answer. But what I want to say is the path for you is still a path toward forgiveness, deep and true forgiveness. Okay? That has to be included in your journey to be free. It has to be. And it's amazing how much freedom you can have in that journey with forgiveness being a significant part of it. Releasing the debt. Okay? So let me tell you about your ropes, okay? These ropes represent the offenses that have been done to you in your life. The knot represents the offense. Okay? If you don't have one, you can slip up your hand and we have the rope hander outers in the back, ready to just slip it up. This knot is this. These are the offenses that I have in my life. Now you may have your rope and go, "Whoa, there's only one knot in here, Randy. I need to tie about 60 knots in here." You know, mine would look like a big bundle of knots. No, no, no. We're just going to have one knot represent the offenses that you hold, and the trap that you've been in. Okay? It represents the trap. And untying it represents you committing to honor the person who offended you, and in an honoring way, go to them and show them their fault. Some of you just tied it right back up when I put that part. Okay? Don't untie it. Okay? This is your commitment. I'm going to go and honor them and show them and be honest and be vulnerable and in humility, honor in an honoring way. Okay? And so you also may be there and you're going, well, I already untied mine because I don't have any offenses. I'm good. Okay? Let's see. Maybe you are. Maybe you are. What we're going to do next is I want to ask that this area just, we're going to reserve this area. Jeff's coming up. He's going to play the keys. And we're going to ask Jesus to reveal to us in our lives, do I have any knots? And who? Who? Who in my life? It could be somebody from distant past. It could be somebody last week. Who am I not really right with? Who have I held offense against? This sin of offense? Who, Lord, would you show me? And then I want to invite you as a decision that you're done with this. You want free. You will be so free. Is you say, I'm going to commit myself to going to that person. And you come up forward. You can kneel, you can sit, whatever you want to do. But you come forward as a saying, God, I'm committing myself to go to them, to pray before, to pray for that meeting. All of my fears entering that arena. Will I get cut down by them? Whatever you're afraid of, I'm going to lay that at your feet, God, and trust you. And I'm going to go forward to say, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to go to them. Okay? Then untie your knot. And then stay up here. At the end, I want to come up and just, I want to pray commissioning over you with that, okay? So let's pray. And Jeff's going to play. Jesus, you know each story here. And Lord, I know that so many in the body of Christ can be laying on that racetrack with an injury that they didn't know was being upset with this person in their life, or this offense they've taken up in their heart. And Lord, it may be a true offense. It may have really been a wrong that was done to them, or it could be just they perceive it and appearances or hearsay has caused them to, or they've heard somebody else is offended. They're in that third category, and they've just allowed that to root. Lord, would you set them free today? Would you show them, Jesus? Holy Spirit, we invite you now. Show us. Show us the face of the person or people that you want, that represent this knot in our rope. And then, Lord, give them resolve to obey you, just to be set free. So as you're led, just if you would like to come up as a representation of your commitment, come up and grab a spot up here.